service on this beautiful day, another beautiful Lord's Day that God has given to us. And we're certainly grateful for all of the mothers that are here today. You know, all of us have different backgrounds. We all have different, you know, differences. But one thing that we all have in common, and one thing that is true of all of us, is we would not be here if it wasn't for our mothers. Amen? Oh, boy, it's going to be one of those mornings. Okay. All right. When you're preaching, no jokes this morning. Unless mine are just really bad or I've used it too many times, I don't know. Take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 26. I think we're going to go there first, but before we get into those scriptures, we're going to go through our memory verse. Of course, we're looking at our 10th lesson, and the memory verse this morning wasn't a very difficult one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Was anybody able to memorize that this week? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Anyone get that done? All right. Well, we're batting a perfect zero here. All right. Let's work on our memory verses. It's important. It's obedience to memorize God's Word. God commands us to memorize His Word. He tells us to memorize His Word. It's important to memorize the Word of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God." And to stop and think that Jesus Christ, I remember, debating years ago, talking to a guy who was of the impression that Jesus wasn't God. He wasn't, you know, and they said one of the reasons we know that he said, we know that he wasn't God because he had his own will. And I also, during my ordination, a question came up about the Trinity, and I think I mentioned that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, they both had a will. And one of the pastors was kind of like, well, wait a minute, is that right? The Holy Spirit has His own will? And I said, yes, it's right. The Holy Spirit has His own will. And Jesus Christ had His own will. But the thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, their will was always perfectly in line with the will of the Father. They were separate people, and that's part of our teaching of the Trinity. Jesus Christ came as a man, but he came to do the will of God, and that was his desire. His purpose was to do God's will. And when we think about ourselves, you know, we all have things that we're good at. We all have things that we're not so good at. And sometimes we think we're good at something, and then we realize we're not so good at it. I was trying to fix a leak in my log splitter the other day, and I had put some Teflon tape around one of the fittings and started screwing it in, and all of a sudden I heard pop. I'm going, you know, pop's okay if you're going to have some chips, but when you're screwing something into something that's cast and you hear pop, that's usually not a good thing. Of course, I cracked the housing on the filter base. So, and of course, I'm shouting, oh no, you know, that's all I could say. I kind of muffed it. So when we think about things, we're good at doing some things. Everyone here would probably say, you know, there are certain things that I could probably say that I'm pretty good at. How did you learn to do anything that you do? How did you learn? By doing it, or watching someone, by breaking it. Yeah, well, I guarantee you. Yes, exactly. And I'll guarantee I'll never use Teflon tape again when I'm screwing in a hydraulic fitting. Yeah, you learn by doing it. You learn by mistake. How else do we learn? By doing it, by example. I think, yeah, it's pretty much been covered. Now, you've got your books there. If not, if you've got a bulletin or something, I want you to get a piece of paper. And you can write in your books there. I'm going to read a list of tasks. And on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being really good, okay, I want you to write down how you think you would do at this particular task. So we'll start at 1, or the first one, we'll work our way through. How do you think you would be at each one of these? How qualified are you to do these? The first one is to bake a pie. How some of the guys are kind of smiling already. No, I don't think I do very well. 1 to 10. 10 being really good, 1, nobody would even eat it. kind of a thing. Okay, baking a pie. How about writing a poem? How would you do it writing a poem? You want to sit down and write your sweetheart a poem or something. How would you do it that? And here's another one. Throwing a curveball. Who thinks they could throw a pretty good curveball? All right, here we go. Riding a motorcycle. You think you'd be able to ride a motorcycle? Next, crocheting a sweater. Not crocheting. 1 to 10. You can't go below. All right. I probably would go below on crocheting a sweater. I know it's crocheting. Kind of an inside joke. Repairing a tractor. And I put here painting with watercolors, but you can say painting with anything. I mean, how would you do it painting a picture? And here's one. I hope we can all say 10. Okay, brushing your teeth. How do you do? Brushing your teeth. So baking a pie. How did you do? Did anybody put a 10 down? I think I'd be a 9, an 8. I'd do okay. Yeah, you do okay. Writing a poem, throwing a curveball, riding a motorcycle. I'm sure Keith did pretty good at that one, but didn't do too good at crocheting a sweater. Repairing a tractor, he's an expert. Painting with watercolors. Can anybody paint? Did anybody put anything? Marissa? Yeah. Did anybody put over 5 on that one? Tim? Yeah, I know Tim's a good artist. I've seen him. He does good. And did we all at least get over 7 on brushing your teeth? Yeah, it's not a hard one. Let me ask you this question. What method might someone use to learn to pray? What method might somebody use to learn to pray? Because if I was to ask the next question, how would we do at prayer? If prayer was on this list, 1 to 10, how would we do? So if we want to pray, just like learning to bake a pie, I'm sure that all of you ladies or men, I know some guys that can cook some mean pies, but how did you learn to do that? You sat maybe and watched someone, or you just got the recipe book out and went at it, and it turned out well. Maybe a few didn't turn out well, and you tried again and kept going, and you learned, and you stumbled a few times. Whether it was throwing a curveball, I imagine the first time you ever threw a baseball, you couldn't even hit your target, let alone make the thing curve. How did we learn to do any of these? How do we learn to pray? How are we going to learn? By doing it, first of all. By example, the same way we learn to do anything, right? I think you mentioned example, by watching someone else. And then, of course, we learn by experience, and we can learn by example. You know, I remember when we were first saved, and I prayed a little bit before I was saved, but, really it wasn't meaningful prayer for sure. But after I was saved, I truly understood and believed that I was communicating with God. There was a connection all of a sudden. And, at first it was like, how do I pray? And a lot of times, praying with people, you're wondering if your prayers are going to be okay and if I'm praying the right way. And I know we sometimes overemphasize, saying the right words or whatever it may be. But there's a lot of different things that Christ teaches us about praying and about how to pray. And our lesson here is one story. It's about prayer. Christ was a prayer warrior. He prayed, and we're going to see his example of praying, and also we're going to see his teachings on prayer today. Jesus, he was the ultimate teacher, the ultimate example, and we're going to look at that today. Number one, Jesus taught prayer. He taught prayer in letter A, the model prayer. And all right, we're out of order there. Could I get somebody to read? Well, I had to turn to Matthew, but could I get somebody to read Luke chapter 11, verse 1, please? Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Okay, so what seems to have motivated these disciples' request for Jesus to teach them to pray? What was their motivation? By watching Jesus. Yeah, they watched Jesus pray, and they said, listen, John taught his disciples how to pray. We want you, we've seen you pray, and we want you to teach us how to pray. So Jesus taught by example. He taught by example. And have everyone turn there to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11. And, of course, chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we will stop there. But Jesus taught prayer by example and by instruction. But he taught by example first. And this is maybe the most important way that we teach. We teach by example. We show the way. We lead the way. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing. He was leading. He was a leader. He didn't just tell his disciples to pray without showing them by example. First of all, on how to do it, how to pray. And what do we learn? I think one of the most important things that we can learn, what do we learn about prayer based on how serious Jesus took prayer? What's the first thing we can understand or we can learn about how serious Christ took prayer? But yeah, the amount he prayed and what does that mean to us, though? What does that show us? It's important. Yeah, it's important to pray. Jesus showed us by example, and we're going to look at some of, through these synoptic gospels, we're going to look at some examples of when and where Jesus prayed. And, you know, here he was God in the flesh, God incarnate. Yet he did not, you know, shirk his responsibilities or the importance of prayer. He was constantly in communication with the Father. And when we think about this model prayer, the first division, we can divide the model prayer up into five separate divisions. And the first division here is to honor and to praise God. The verse goes on to say, verse 2 there, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first part of our prayer, as Jesus is instructing his disciples, the first parts of our prayer should be the honor and praise and glory of God. What do you have to praise God for today? Health? Everything. Salvation. What else can we praise God for? Yes. Our mothers. Amen. Praise God for our mothers. And what else can we praise God for? What's that? We're just trying to get specific. Providing our needs, our food, all kinds of things. Every day we have something, our health, I mentioned now. Our family, mothers. We live in Canada. We live in certainly not a perfect country, but we live in a good country. We live in a great country. Did I hear spring? The beauty of spring and you know, it was a cool day yesterday, and I was outside, and I was talking to the real estate agent, and said, well, yeah, it's a little cool, but it's still sunny out, amen, and it's nice to see the sunshine. Praise God for the sunshine. So many things that we can praise God for and thank Him for. We've got something every day to thank God for. Well, I had a toothache when I woke up this morning. Well, thank God you have teeth, amen. Lots of things we could thank God for. So the first division that Christ tells us is that when we pray, our prayer should contain praise and adoration towards God. Honor God. Since God's name is holy. And what does holy mean? Set apart, sanctified, and separate. God's name is holy, and we should be reverent and careful in the way that we use any name for Him. And by the way, you know, people might come to your door and say, well, He only goes by one name. Well, there's 800 different names and titles for God in the Bible. And so when it talks about hallowed be thy name, we're talking about the name, whichever name, Adonai, Jehovah, Elohim, and you know, the list can go on and on and on. El Shaddai. You know, so many different names for God. And His name, Lord, or God, when we refer to Him as God, as the New Testament does, we should be using His name in a hallowed way, in a holy way, in a separate way, understanding that God is above sinners. He is holy. And so the actual request is for God's name to be hallowed. And hallowing God's name means that we're simply to give Him honor and praise that He deserved. That word hallowed is, again, holy, simply holy. Hallowed, holy is thy name. How might we develop an attitude of awe towards God? How are we going to develop that in our own lives, learning that God is holy? Where are we going to find that out? Through the Scriptures? Yeah? Through the Scriptures and even through prayer, understanding and learning who God is. Through nature, there's so many different ways. Studying about God, studying about who He is. And, you know, I've always got to, I'm going to throw this in this morning. You know, we live in a day today when the holiness of God has been brought down to man's level. And I would say that churches throughout our world have gone from, you know, worshiping a holy God that's up here, a hallowed God, and they brought God down here to be like a cool guy that just kind of hangs out with us. You know, he's just one of the guys, he's one of the boys, and, you know, he's just the old man upstairs, and you know, that there is reflected in people's attitudes towards dress when they come to church. It's reflected in their attitude even towards prayer, towards their relationship with God. God is not the God of the Bible anymore. He's not a holy, reverent God, a God that deserves our adoration, a God that deserves our respect. He's just one of the guys. And unfortunately, this mindset, I think, is permeating into even our minds today that, you know, God really isn't this judgmental. The emerging church certainly loves to promote the idea that God isn't a judgmental God. He's not a reverent God. He's not a holy God. He's just a nice guy up there who wants the best for us. And that is, again, that is certainly the attitude of most in Christianity today. And folks, we can't miss this. We can't forget that God is holy. He's holy. And our relationship towards Him should be holy. The second division here is pray according to God's will. And, you know, we should pray for God's will. We should pray according to God's will. But, you know, for the most part, a lot of us don't know when we go into an area of prayer, God, you know, I'm praying for this, but we don't know if it's God's will. You know, we're praying maybe for strength, or maybe we're praying for a recovery like Paul did from an illness. Paul sought the Lord 3 times, and God said no 3 times. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. This problem that you have, you're going to be able to serve God better with this problem. So no, I'm not going to answer your prayer. It's not my will to remove that problem from your life. And Paul realized that was God's will. So we are to pray. But we are to pray with the attitude and understanding that when we do pray, we want to pray that God's will is done. Pray that God's will is done. And, you know, whatever we pray for, we should be desiring not for our will to be done. You know, there's a lot of things that have been my will There's a lot of things that I've wanted. There's been a lot of things that I've desired. And I brought to God and I said, God, this is what I'm asking for. And this is what I'm desiring. And God has said, no, this is not my will for you. It's not my will for you. And we've just got to say, God, if that's your will, that's what I'm going to do. So we are to pray, not necessarily always knowing God's will, but seeking God's will and for God's will to be done. And I always have to throw this in as well. I don't think we have any Calvinists here, but I like what it says here. Thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Or as one of the other Synoptic Gospels puts it, as it is in heaven. God's will is being done in heaven. God's will isn't always being done on earth. And we need to pray that God's will always be done on earth. And we need to pray and pray that God, God's will is not to see children killed in the womb. His will is not to see some of the travesties that we see around our world today and the suffering and the pain. People say to you, well, you know, why does God allow all this suffering? Well, God's will has been perfectly revealed in the Word of God. God's will has been shown and it has been demonstrated to us. God gave us a perfect world. Amen? He gave us a perfect world. We messed it up. And we can't blame God for the mess that we've made. The problems that we have in our world are not our problems, they're God's problems. They're not God's problems, they're our problems. In fact, God has given to us the solution. He's given the solution simply to do His will. If everyone on earth was doing God's will, we wouldn't have too many problems. And we are to pray for God's will to be done. How do we learn God's will? Well, same idea there with developing an attitude of awe towards God. We're going to learn God's will by studying the Word of God carefully to know what God's will is. And I've heard people, especially those of the persuasion that God still gives revelation today, I've heard people so many times say, well, God told me in a dream to do this. Well, if God told you in a dream to do something that's contrary to the Scriptures, I'll guarantee it's not God's will. Amen? Oral Roberts here years ago said God told him in a dream that if he didn't raise $8 million, that God was going to kill him. So he had all his followers and sending him in money, and he only got like $4.5 million, and guess what? God didn't kill him. But I think he lived happily ever after with his $4.5 million. And, you know, we are to pray in God's will. We're to understand God's will. And, you know, when we think about money and we think about consuming, we'll look at this in a minute, about consuming things upon our lust. We can't pray with greedy motives and selfish motives for sure. So the second division there, praying according to God's will. The third division there, is a division where we are to ask God to meet our needs. We're to ask God, we're to pray the prayer that asks for something material. And, you know, when it says there, give us this day our daily bread, we understand that, again, Christ did not give us this prayer in order to be recited verbatim. He's giving us principles of prayer. He's teaching us to pray. He's giving us an example prayer. And one of the things that should be included in our prayers, according to what Christ is telling us here, is our petitions, asking for needs. Asking for needs. How many of us today, how many of us have needs? We have needs? Amen? We all have needs. We have needs for food. We have needs for loved ones to be saved. We have needs for safety. And again, the list can go on. We have a lot of needs. So we are to pray with petitions to God, asking Him In verse 3 there, the Bible says, give us day by day our daily bread. Provide our needs. We can bring our needs to God and we can ask Him. God wants us to recognize that He and He alone is the only one that can meet our daily needs as well. There's an element of submission here in this request as well. Because it shows our reliance on God as well, that we rely on God for our needs. And as I mentioned there, the name it and claim it practice that has been kind of infiltrating, in the United States, especially down there, it was being promoted a lot about 10 years ago, the prosperity gospel or the name it and claim it idea that, whatever you want, the preachers would get up and say, whatever you want that, $250,000 yacht, or you want that $1.5 million house, you want that Lamborghini, or you want this, you want that, you just name it and claim it. You just pray for God's blessing and claim it, and you will get it. It will be yours, hands down. And certainly not what God had in mind here. The Lord's Prayer does not leave room for selfishness. And we're not to go to God and say, God, I just want to keep up with the Joneses, and so I'm asking you to provide. Again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Number four here, confess your sins. The fourth division concerns our relationship towards others. And based on God's love for us, verse 4 there, the Bible says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there again, talking about the forgiveness. We, by faith, ask God for forgiveness, and then extend that forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And this is, I think, one of the most missed marks in human frailty. We as Christians would all say, oh yeah, there was a day that I came to God, and I'm not going to go over there, I will get blinded. We came to God and we got on our knees and said, God, forgive me and save me. Amen. And who would have said, we've all prayed that prayer. We've all said, God, I've sinned. I've wronged you. I've sinned against you. I've done all of these things to you, and I'm admitting it. I'm confessing that I'm a sinner. And I understand I've wronged you, and I'm asking for forgiveness. Yet, when somebody wrongs us, one of the hardest things that we find to do within ourselves is to go to somebody, or even within ourselves, to forgive someone. And so often, we put qualifiers on our forgiveness, or we want somebody to pay a little bit for what they've done to us before we will forgive them. And that's what he's saying. We've got to remember that we need to forgive other people because God has forgiven us. And in that parable about that individual, that man who forgave somebody that little debt that he had, he forgave that little debt, and he went to somebody, or I'll get it straight here. He owed a huge and massive debt, a debt that no man could pay. Went to his master, who was about to punish him and sell his family off into slavery and all these other things. Went to that man that he owed all of that money to, a sum that he could never pay, and he got on his knees and said, Lord, forgive me of this. I'll do something. I'll pay it off somehow, but don't sell my family. And that Lord forgave him. And then that same guy that just got forgiven went on, found somebody that owed him a couple of bucks. And that guy that owed him a couple of bucks, that guy that was just forgiven that large debt, that guy that owed him a couple bucks got down on his knees and said, forgive me, Lord, for my money that I owe you, and just give me some time to pay it off. And that guy that just was forgiven all of that debt would not forgive this other man that owed him a little bit of money. And the moral of that, or the principle of that is that we as individuals have wronged God more than we could ever wrong one another. Yet we've gone to God and said, God, would you forgive me? But we're not willing to forgive other people. And listen, we're human beings. You just hang around. Somebody's going to wrong you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to step on your toes. And, you know, we've got to learn to forgive. And one of the things that's true of forgiveness is that it doesn't affect the person that we're not forgiving. It affects us. It's like a cancer within that is going to destroy us. And somehow we think that it's going to affect the other person. It doesn't. It will destroy us inwardly. And the fifth division there is pray for victory over sin. And this is, again, I think another human frailty here. But in praying this prayer, it recognizes again submission towards God. Somebody said to me yesterday, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said that, you know, this person, you know, they just can't see their faults. They just can't see, you know, that they're doing it, what they're, you know, accusing everyone else of doing. And I said, well, I think we're all guilty of that, right? We're all blind to our own shortcomings and our own faults and our own sin. How many times have we talked to someone? I've gone door knocking. I've talked to people when I work secular. I talk to people all the time about their sin and ask them, are you a sinner? And well, people say, oh, no, I'm okay. You know, they think sinners are like the prostitutes and the drug addicts that are, you know, walking the streets in Toronto, and those are the real bad people, and, you know, I'm okay. You know, I'm a good person. Most people are again, we're blind to the fact that we have sin. And I was counseling with a couple of guys years ago, and they were having a really bad time with each other. They weren't getting along very well, and I ended up trying to bring some reconciliation here. And I asked the one fella, and he was so upset at what this other guy had done to him. And I said, well, what about your sin? And he looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate, puzzled. And he said, what sin? And I said, well, that's the problem right there. You see, he could see the other person's sin, but he couldn't see. And not even necessarily saying that in this particular situation that he had sinned or wronged against this other brother. But you are a sinner. And you need to forgive him, and you need to just work through that, because you're a sinner. And you're going to wrong someone, and you're going to wrong God, and you're going to wrong other people. And so often, that's where we are. We're like, oh, I'm going to pray today, but what sin? You know, what sin? God, I'm just so thankful I'm perfect. And I don't sin like everyone else. We need to be able to come to God, get on our knees, and we need to be able to say, God, I'm a sinner. And I like what the psalmist said, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Here, even in that, there's an intimation that he didn't understand his sin. And he's saying, if there be any wicked way in me, I want you to make it known to me. And I've said this before, that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts aren't going to tell us the truth and the facts. And we need to get over that. And so here he says in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And certainly praying there for strength. Prayer ends here, this model prayer, it ends as it begins with an ascription of praise to God here. Deliver us from evil. And the most important thing that we can learn from the model prayer, again, is these areas of prayer. These should be included in our prayers. Not every prayer that we we bring to God, not every prayer is going to contain all five of these areas. There's many times, you know, where I've just fallen on my knees and I've only prayed in one area. Where you know, God is, you know, maybe I'm burdened with something. Maybe God has laid someone or something on my heart to pray for specifically. And, you know, we don't always pray all five of these, but our prayers, there should be an element of these five areas. I always think that every prayer should start out, though, with praise and adoration to God. We should always start with praise and adoration towards God. And then, if it's a prayer petition or whatever it may be, we've got to move into that area. And we're going to move along here. So he prayed by his model prayer. Letter B, he prayed by his sermons. Jesus recognized prayer as a privileged communication from earth to heaven. And Jesus Christ prayed mostly in private. Most of Christ's prayer took place in private. And so we expect that his illustration for praying would reflect that emphasis. But in his Sermon on the Mount, he gave only a scathing criticism of hypocrites who loved to pray aloud in public. Remember, we've seen that as we've gone through that Sermon on the Mount there, talking about those hypocrites that they would stand in the streets and they would cry out and they wanted everyone to know that they were praying, you know, how many hours a day. It was a show. He never condemns public prayer or says it is wrong, but for the most part, most of us will pray most often in private. But what he's teaching here and what his motivation was for us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, talking about those hypocrites that prayed in public aloud, it wasn't that we're not supposed to pray in public, but that our prayers must come from the heart. They must be from the heart. It's not a show. And, you know, for the most part, I will be the first one to admit, when I've prayed in collective prayer groups or with other people, even praying from the pulpit, you know, sometimes in your mind you're thinking, well, I want to really make this sound good for everyone. You know, when you're Wednesday night, you're praying with someone and you're thinking, you know, I've got to make this really sound good for these people that I'm praying with. And you see, that's not what it's all about. That's wrong. We shouldn't worry about what other people think of our prayers when we're praying. We're praying to God when we're praying collectively or we're praying in public. And they must come from the heart. Jesus, his concern was not necessarily where we pray when he talked about the closet prayer and stuff like that. He wasn't as concerned about where we pray as how we pray. That's what he was concerned about, how we pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 there, we know the Bible talks there about not using vain repetition. And when we think about vain repetition, what principle can we learn when we think about vain repetition about the Lord's Prayer? What's one principle we can understand? Yes. Yeah, we're not to recite the Lord's Prayer word for word. And I don't think it's an accident that they're right beside each other. When you pray after he gave the Lord's Prayer, don't use vain repetition. And I think as well, that goes back to the very first part of the Lord's Prayer as well, that we are to make the Lord's Prayer, our prayer, sorry, is to be showing adoration and praise towards God and hallowing his name. If we are using vain repetition, you know, you hear people praying, Lord, 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 over and over again in their prayers. Every other word is Lord and Lord. There's no, it's vain. It's empty. You see, if we're using something so often, a name or whatever it may be, it becomes vain. It's empty. So, even when we pray, we are to make sure that when we use God's name in prayer, that we are to use it with veneration and with respect and with honor. And certainly the Jews knew all about this. They, even when they were writing God's name, they would use a new pen, and when they were done writing his name, they would not use that pen ever again. They took so much reverence in God's name that even speaking it and not speaking it with heart and with substance, they considered to be very, very wrong. We're to avoid showy prayers. He also taught us to pray by his parables. And there are many parables in the Bible. When we think about that, I just wanted to mention this as well, though, regarding vain repetition. He does use a parable of the importune man, the guy that kept knocking on the door. The last 2 days, I woke up yesterday morning, and I heard somebody knocking at the door. And then I realized it wasn't somebody knocking at the door. Just down from my desk in my office, there was a robin sitting there on a stick, pecking at my glass, the glass in my office. And he sat, or he, she, whatever it was, probably a he, only guys would be crazy enough to do that, sitting there pecking all day long. 7:30 in the morning, I'm talking last light last night. It was dark. I couldn't even hardly see him anymore. He was still there pecking. And then finally he went to bed. And so I woke up this morning and I went down to my office and guess who was back? This little, Kyle was calling him a woodpecker. I said, it's not a woodpecker, it's a glass pecker. And it's a robin. And just constantly pecking at my glass. And I said to Diane this morning, I said, forget the Chinese water torture. I said, somebody sent this robin to drive me crazy. Peck, 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 peck. Non-stop. So finally, well, Diane came in last night. I kept chasing him off. I'd go chase him off. He'd come right back. And what'd she say? Is that robin about to cause you to have a spell or something like that? I said, just about. I am just about over the breaking point. And, all that said here, he talks about that man that kept knocking on the door and kept coming looking for that bread. And finally, the guy opened the door. There's nothing wrong with praying persistently. Being persistent in prayer is not the same thing as vain repetition, where we just mumble words over and over and over and over again, senselessly. When we pray, we are to pray, and we're to be persistent about our prayer as well. I prayed for that yesterday. Well, that's okay. Pray for it again today. I prayed for it an hour ago. Well, that's okay. Pray for it again today. But as long as our prayers are from the heart and not just empty mumbling, that's where God draws that distinction. So he uses parables, the parable of that persistent friend. He talks about the parable of the unjust judge. He talks about the parable, of people trusting themselves. He talked about the parable about those two individuals that went to pray. One was a publican, and one was a tax collector. Or the publican, sorry, was the Pharisee. The Pharisee went there, and what did he do? He bragged about himself. Lord, I am just so good. I do everything perfect. I'm not like the other guy over there. He's a thief and a scoundrel. And what did that thief and scoundrel come to? He came to God and he got on his knees and said, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes onto heaven. And Jesus said, which one of them left justified? And of course, we know it was the publican. The Pharisee, he recited how good he was at everything, and God wasn't too impressed with that. But uses all these parables, all these different parables. So when we think about the second thing here, Jesus lived prayer. And letter A there, a private prayer. Jesus taught prayer and he lived it at every event. Listen to this. At every event in his busy life, he prayed. He took time to pray. He prayed at his baptism in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. He prayed in the wilderness in chapter 5 and verse 16. He prayed when he was transfigured on the mountain in chapter 9 and verse 29. He prayed great drops of blood and sweat, that sweat and blood mingled together at Gethsemane in chapter 22 and verse 44. He prayed on the cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46.
He arose early and prayed before dawn in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. He prayed until midnight, until after midnight in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night long. He prayed by example. And he had a very wonderful private prayer life. You know what attitude, the question in your books there, what attitude often goes along with a lack of prayer? Pride and selfishness, self-value, greed, self-sufficiency. You see, when we don't pray, it's simply because we are self-reliant. We don't need God. Why would I pray? And we don't understand the need to come to God. And then letter B, we have intercessory prayer. And we find that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 33. They're praying for children. When we think about intercessory prayer, we do need to pray for children. Children, they are making a lot of important decisions in life. We need to pray for them to make the right decisions. Jesus prayed also for his disciples. He prayed when he chose his disciples. He prayed for them as they returned after he sent them out preaching. He prayed for them before he sent them out preaching. He prayed for Peter and for his faith that it would not fail. He encouraged the disciples to pray for spiritual wisdom. Do you think prayer was important to Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And then we see sensitive prayer. Even in the midst of his anguish, he prayed as he approached the cross. And he took Peter, James, and John into a place, a private place, for a prayer vigil. And he left them and he went off to pray. And he returned after his first prayer session. Guess what he found them doing? They were sleeping. They were good Baptists, having their nap. They were sleeping, and he cautioned them to watch and to pray. And Luke told us that they were sleeping because of sorrow, because they were of the mounting pressure and the anxiety of Luke chapter 22 and verse 45. And we'll go through these last points quickly here. Submissive prayer. Three times he prayed, "Oh, my Father." And we talked about his struggles. He talked about his submission there. And Christ was a perfect example of our prayer life. And then he taught us to pray as well. When we think about what we're good at, baking cakes, baking a pie, fixing a tractor, riding a motorcycle, throwing a curveball, we all got there because we've seen the example of someone else, and we've also learned by instruction. Jesus has given us everything. He's given us the instruction. He's given us the example to follow. There's no excuse that we too should not only be able to pray, but we should also be able to teach others. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Are we being examples to others for prayer? Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you for this time together. Blessed for your glory in Christ's name. And amen.